ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So here he is at his seven-day wedding feast down in Philistine territory. They bring 30 Philistine men to party with Samson because he didn't have any friends down there. And Samson is very prideful. We talked about that. And he tells them this riddle. In fact, in Judges 14, verses 12 through 14, this is what transpired. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. And Samson knew there is no way they would ever get this riddle. He was secure, and he knew he was going to get 30 clothes, changes of clothes. But these Philistine men harassed Samson's wife. And they worked on her. They even threatened her. "You're going to burn your house down with you and your father in it." And finally she told them. And on the 7th day of the wedding feast, they tell Samson the answer to this riddle. In fact, verse 18 of Judges 14 gives us what they did. The men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion?" They nailed it because she told them. Samson told his wife, his wife told the Philistine men, and he said to these guys, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved this my riddle." And he was angry. He was going to get back at these men for what they did. And in getting back, he's going to kill 30 of their own men, 30 Philistine men. Take their clothes, give it to them. Was this done to help the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in? Absolutely not. Was this done to honor God by destroying the enemy? No. What was this done? What was the reason? It was done out of anger. And again, anger is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's not even close. But again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. How many Philistines did he kill? 30. Did that deliver the children of Israel from the oppression that they were in at the hands of the Philistines? Absolutely not. In fact, you know, you can read in Judges that Samson began to deliver the children of Israel, Samson began to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage that they were in by the hands of the Philistines. Began. All the other judges delivered the children of Israel from the bondage they were in from their enemy, but not Samson. And I think it's all because it's selfish desires on his part. Did God want to direct the life of Samson? Absolutely. Absolutely. God called Samson from the womb. God wanted to use Samson. Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9 tell us how God wants to instruct us, guide us, lead us. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." The Living Bible puts that verse like this. "I will instruct you, says the Lord, and guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch your progress. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule that has to have a bit in its mouth to keep it in line." This is how much God loves us. He wants to direct us. Look at Samson. I mean, he's not doing what God wants, and God is still working in his life. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. And he says he's going to do it with his eye. What does that mean? That means we have to be looking at him. Our eyes have to be focused on him. And it speaks of fellowship, of being in the Word. Think about being a defensive player on a football team. Okay? You're out there. You're watching the quarterback. Why? Because a lot of quarterbacks will tell you exactly where they're going to throw the ball. So you keep your eye on the quarterback and you go, oh, he's coming this way towards me. And I can't anticipate what he's going to do. Why? Because I'm watching him. And that's really true with the Lord. As we keep our eyes upon him, he's going to direct us. He's going to guide us in the things we should do. Especially in the days we're living in, we need that. We're not to respond out of anger towards people because of the various situations we're facing. We have to be guided by the Lord as we follow him. And I believe there's fruit that's born out of walking with the Lord. It's just natural. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I wish my Bible said, vengeance is yours, Joe. Go for it. But it doesn't say that. It's the Lord's. I'm supposed to be an example of the Lord. And I think about it. You know, one of the hardest verses, we need to forgive as God has forgiven me. Ow. It puts it into perspective. I may not like that because I have justification of why I should be angry. But when I realize how much God has forgiven me, I need to forgive if I want to be like him. Thing is, we don't have to follow the Lord. We can do our own thing. But here's another aspect of God. He still loves us. And thus, he will use various things in our lives to get us redirected. When you put a bit and bridle in a horse's mouth and you want to turn them, you're inflicting some pain upon them to get them to turn, to move in the direction you want them to go. If the Lord is Lord of our life, he will do that to us. When we're going the wrong way, he will inflict a little pain, chasing us to get us back on track. So we got to keep our eyes on him. We need to follow his directions. And Samson, he refused to listen and obey. And the Lord inflicted a little pain upon his life to get him to move in the direction he wanted him to go. But again, this is just far, far short of all that God had for him. 30 Philistines killed. In fact, at the end of his life, we see that in Samson's death, he killed more Philistines than in his life. Wow. Well, something's wrong with that. What about wrath, anger? Well, we need to deal with that. Because again, this is something that there are those in our nation today that want to stir it up. Stir up anger, wrath, get us fighting. And again, it's not a fruit of the Spirit, it's a work of the flesh, and it's not a good thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about putting on a new man, putting on Christ. And if you put on Christ, you have to take off the old man and all that went with it. Think about it. You know, you don't get all dressed up for a party by keeping your old dirty clothes on underneath. You take off the old dirty clothes, you put on the new clothes. We're putting on Christ. And in Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32, Paul put it like this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There are three points I want to focus on here that Paul talks about we need to have removed from our lives. And the three I want to focus on, and there's more, is bitterness, wrath, and anger. And I think that's what we see with Samson. We see bitterness and wrath and then anger drive him instead of the Lord guide him. First of all, bitterness comes from a Greek word, pikria, and it speaks of a smoldering resentment. You know how something just keeps building and building inside of you and makes you sour, makes you unloving? I mean, the way I think of being sour is, you know how I don't know why we do this, but we do, because I think it's funny probably. But remember when your kids were small and you used to give them a lemon and the face they made? You know? That's kind of this whole idea here. This is important. If it wasn't important, God would not mention it. It is. Bitterness can affect our lives dramatically. I'm going to share about someone who should have known better. And yet, there are many, many people today who look to the teachings of this man for help with mental issues. This guy needed help. And not from a psychiatrist or psychologist, but from the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Armin M. Nicoli, MD, professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, explains that Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, a bitter and delusioned man. Many people don't know that. Tragically, this Viennese physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, and this is a quote, "I found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all." Freud died friendless. It's well known that he had broken with each of his followers, and the end was bitter. So here's a guy who wants to help us with our mental health. He couldn't even help himself. Can you imagine? But that's what bitterness can do if we don't deal with it, if we don't put it out of our lives, if we don't put off the old man and put on the new, put on Christ. Samson is bitter that these men got his wife to tell them the answer to the riddle he gave them. And that bitterness didn't help Samson. It hurt him. And the same is true for our lives. Do we want to be bitter or better in Christ? And there's an option we have. We could be bitter. We could be angry at all kinds of things. Or we could be better. And Samson, like I said, had no friends. Maybe it was all this bitterness that drove his friends away. Kind of like Sigmund Freud. He had no friends at the end of his life. And then Paul speaks of wrath, or thumos in the Greek. It's kind of a wild rage. Think of it like this: straw that catches on fire. It's going to burn very, very quickly, and before you know it, it's out. But when you look back, look at the destruction it's brought. It's devastating how quickly the grass could all burn up. Wow. And people do this all the time. This wrath explodes and all the destruction, and then it's out. But you look back and go, wow, look at all that's left. He's so full of wrath, Samson, of what these men did to him, he runs from his wedding party and he kills 30 Philistine men. He just explodes. And again, death and destruction in his path. And then there's anger, or orge in the Greek. And this is more of an internal feeling, and it's kind of long-standing, continual anger. It just builds up inside of you. You can't let it go. And you know how it is. You know, someone does something to you and you can't let it go, and it builds up inside of you, and then what happens? Boom, it explodes, and death and destruction in our path. You know, that before I was saved, that was pretty much me. For the most part, I was a pretty nice guy. Even keeled, I didn't have problems with people. But there was a point I would explode, and it wasn't pretty. That's a dangerous thing to do. I remember when I was dating my wife, Julie, and I don't even remember what happened. And I was just, I just exploded. And I went to my room. She went wherever, to her place. And I was just angry. And I was putting on, I don't know, I think I was putting on Jim Croce and singing, you know, "My Woes Away." I was just angry. What did it do? Nothing. It hurt my relationship. Thank God Julie was more level-headed than me. But that's what all this stuff can do. You know, we've heard the story of Moby Dick. In 1819, and this is true, from which probably the story was written from, there were a dozen ships that were launched from Nantucket and headed for distant Pacific hunting grounds. And on the three-mast Essex, it suffered calamity. And it's because of this, the fate of this ship, that the novel by Herman Melville, Moby Dick, came from. The ship was out for months. It survived many hazardous travels around the Cape Horn area as it's going for its prey. And there was one day a mammoth sperm whale rammed the Essex head on. And it passed under the vessel, turned, and hit it again. And one of the first mate, Owen Chase, recalled, "With tenfold fury and vengeance, he hit that ship." And the crew had to abandon ship. and the Essex sunk into the sea. And that's how many people respond. They keep going after someone and attacking and attacking and attacking until they sink because of anger, bitterness, and all kinds of destruction. For us as Christians, we've got to put on that new man. Put off the old, put on the new. But they took advantage of me. Look at what they did. Look at what they said. God is aware. He has a way of dealing with things. And he does a pretty good job. Does the person know Jesus? If they don't, may we be Jesus to them. If they do, may we love them and give them correction in a very loving way. Let them know, hey, you know what? That hurt, what you said. That's the whole idea. Restoration, not destruction. You know, years ago, during one of the playoffs in basketball, when I still watch basketball, the Knicks and Bullets were playing. And who knows why, one of the Bullets players came up from behind, and he punches Walt Frazier in the face. I mean, come on. Of all people, you know, I'm looking at someone smaller to punch in the face. But Walt Frazier? Not only did Walt Frazier get punched in the face, we don't know why, the referee called a foul on Walt Frazier. Can you imagine that? I mean, come on. He just hit me in the face and you're calling a foul on me? Did he have the right to be bitter, full of wrath, angry? Yeah. Through human reasoning, I guess. What would you do in a situation like that? Wow. Walt Frazier didn't complain. He didn't retaliate and hit the Bullets player back. All he did was call for the ball. He put in 7 shots and won the game. You see, he didn't let his anger control his actions. And that's an important lesson for us. We're to put anger out of our lives, not let it control us. And again, put off the old man, put on the new man, put on Christ. And it's not easy. There's a battle that goes on. And that's what Paul talked about in Galatians, this battle between the flesh and the spirit. He wrote in verses 16 through 26, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see the battle? I mean, I'm sure we all face it every day. That battle in my life happens as I open my eyes in the morning, and it goes throughout the day. I have to deal with these things. And it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They're warring against each other. For whatever reason, I watched like 5 minutes of the national news this morning. That was enough. I had to take another blood pressure pill. And they said something about Trump, and he had did something atrocious. And then they said this line, which just drove me through the roof. They said, and we have not been able to verify this story. Well, if you haven't been able to verify it, why are you telling it? And I'm screaming at the TV. I'm like, okay, I got to go. TV off. Flesh against the spirit. It was a battle this morning. But Paul goes on. He says, look, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul lists a bunch of things, and he says, and the like. So if there's anything else that is the works of the flesh, man, that is not of God, that's in here. These are the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I'll stop there. Fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, unconditional love. And it's out of that agape love that we see joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We are not to build up the flesh. We are to crucify the flesh. The problem is the flesh loves to manifest itself all the time. You need to crucify it. You need to let the fruit of the Spirit flow from your life. And the only way the fruit of the Spirit is going to flow in your life is as you surrender your life to the Lord. So where are you walking? Flesh or spirit? It's a battle every single day. Don't think it's not. I mean, before we were Christians, it was easy. There was no battle. It was just, hey, whatever the flesh wanted. Now, we're a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now I'm living differently. And yet the flesh wants to destroy my witness, wants to destroy my walk, wants to destroy my relationships. And I have to fight against it. I have to crucify that flesh. And whatever you're focused upon is where you're going to be walking. We need to be in the Word of God, be in fellowship with God, be with other believers in the Lord. And let the love, that fruit of the Spirit, that love, that agape love to flow from our lives. And then it's manifested with joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But for Samson, he was focused upon self. That was the thing that drove Samson, the flesh, instead of the Lord guiding him. And again, it didn't turn out well. In fact, it's interesting because studies show that feelings of anger increase the likelihood for heart disease. And within 2 hours of an outburst, the chances of a heart attack or stroke skyrocket. Can you believe that? I mean, think about that. So what is, why are we going to allow that to happen in our lives? Give it to the Lord, lay it at his feet. Much simpler. Now, is there a righteous anger or indignation? Yeah, there is. But most of the time for us, that's not the issue. The issue tends to be related to what's happening to me. And so I respond in anger. You know, righteous anger is when people speak against our Lord or when there are atrocities done to others. And yeah, that's a righteous anger. But what about upon us? That's where you give it to the Lord. Lord, it's in your hands. But this was not a righteous anger at all for Samson. This was an anger born out of what happened to him. And thus, he went out, killed 30 Philistine men because Samson lost his temper. But that's not all that happened, because he lost something else. Look at Judges 14, verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. What a sad commentary here in the life of Samson. Samson loses his wife. At the close of Judges 14:19, we're told after Samson killed the 30 Philistine men and gave their clothes to those who answered his riddle, that he went back up to his father's house. Huh, what happened? Samson went down to Timnah to marry a Philistine woman. Well, now what happened? He went home to his mom and dad because he was angry at his wife for telling these men the answer to this riddle. How old was Samson? Well, we're not told, but he wasn't a child, but he was acting like a child, right? I didn't get what I wanted. I'm mad. I'm going back home to mom and dad. It's all because of what his wife had done to him. He goes home mad, full of anger. His wife was given to his best man, and Samson doesn't even realize that yet. Can you imagine the marriage counseling here? Oh my gosh, please. The Spirit of God came upon Samson, right? But I don't think he was really listening. He did his own thing, and it didn't work out well. He should have never married this Philistine woman. But as you'll see next time, because of what transpired here, the giving of his wife to his best man, Samson is again going to act in anger. And again, in the end, it's going to bring death and destruction down that path that Samson is traveling on. God wants to direct our lives, guys. And we need to not only listen, we have to obey, because it's for our own good. We don't always see it that way. But you know what? I can only see what's right in front of me. God sees the whole picture. And I used this illustration before, but think about, you know, Macy's Day Parade. And you're, you know, on ground level, you see the parade coming by. What can you see? What's right in front of you? That's pretty much what you can see. But what if I was up on the top of a tall, tall building? Oh, now I could see the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade and everything that happens in between. There's God. He's up there. And he knows the beginning from the end of my life. And so he is going to direct me for what's best. Believe me, with all the things that have happened in my life, I would have never taken those routes. But God led me on them because he knew what was best for my life. there is a joy in following him and obeying him. We just need to stay focused upon him. Look to the Lord. He wants to guide us with his eye. So it means we have to be paying attention to him. Not by bit and bridle, but by looking at him. So why did Samson not go home? Because he's trying to get back at his wife because he's angry at her. Someone wrote, chances are almost everyone here was angry at least once this past week. It may have been minor frustration with another driver or being irritated with your kids for not putting away their toys. It could have been a situation at work. Some husbands and wives live with daily anger and hurt feelings.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.